Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse number 25. I would ask that you continue to pray for the Kingstown Korean Baptist Mission, as well as Brother Lee and Brother Kim specifically, as well as Brother Michael. And we've got some more information to share with you Sunday night that I've received on Facebook from Brother Michael. Look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 25 as we get into the message tonight. If you do not bring your Bible, please grab a Bible. It's right there in the pew rack in front of you. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." We have been studying the doctrine of salvation. There are eight facets to the doctrine of salvation. We've already covered justification, which means just if I'd never sinned. That means when God saved your soul, God declared you just. That it's been wiped away. That when God saved your soul, all of your past, present, and future sins have been wiped clean. And that there is not even a backup copy in heaven. And we looked at redemption, how that God paid the price to buy back that which was lost to the owner. That's what redemption means. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Christ paid the price to redeem mankind. Then we looked at regeneration. Regeneration is where God imparts life to you and I. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The old English word quickened means to make alive. The word dead means separated. You were redeemed. You were regenerated. Then we looked last week at imputation. Imputation is where, because Adam sinned in the garden. Now remember, people die not necessarily because of our sins. We die because of the one sin Adam did in the garden. Eve was deceived, but Adam chose. So Adam's sin has been imputed or credited to our account. We're all born sinners. Why? Because we have an earthly parent. We are of the descendancy and lineage of Adam. So his sin was imputed to us. And then at Calvary, on the cross of Calvary, God imputed all the sin of mankind to Jesus and laid it upon Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. This is so beautiful. This is such a beautiful, why study this? Why do this? Because I run into people every single day who think they're going to heaven but have no concept of what salvation is. Well, my mama was a Christian. Well, that's good. I wish everybody's mama was a Christian. But God has no grandchildren. God only has children. And my mama and dad, praise God, were Christians and that's wonderful. But the choice was still mine to make. So when it said imputation, that means God took the sin of the world and credited it to Christ. And then when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, all of Christ's righteousness was credited to me. That's what imputation means. See, you didn't know that, but at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were redeemed. You were imparted new life. You were declared righteous. You had Christ's righteousness imputed to your account. You were adopted as an adult son or daughter of the King of Kings with all of the rights, privileges, and inheritance that's coming from our Heavenly Father. That's what salvation is. It's incredible. And tonight I want to talk to you about a word you haven't used lately, and that's the word propitiation. It's probably the shortest of these messages, and that's good, because propitiation is an interesting word. It means to appease or satisfy someone, to make amends with someone for the wrongs committed. Have you ever had to do that? Do you ever have to make amends where you've messed up? Have you ever had to make it right when you've sinned against somebody? In other words, when we're saved, we have propitiation, or God is completely satisfied with Christ's atonement. Now, you're only going to find this word three times in the Bible. The first one is in Romans 3. Look at verse number 24 of Romans 3. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace." Now, remember, just if I'd never sinned. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, it was wiped clean. Justified through the redemption. That's the purchase that Christ made on the cross. That is Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now remember, it means to appease or to make amends or to satisfy a debt that you've incurred. Now listen, God sent his son to do this for us. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says in John 3:17 says God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. This means God's wrath was satisfied. His justice was satisfied. That's what propitiation means. By that sacrifice of Jesus, of himself on the cross, that the wrath of God was averted and mercy is shown to you and I. The second place you find it is in 1 John. Go all the way to the back of the book. Listen, never take what I say on it at face value. Listen, what you need to do is look at it for yourself and read the verse yourself and let the Lord speak to you. Look what 1 John 2 and verse 2 says. Look at it now. And he is the propitiation, that's that, to make amends, to satisfy, to appease. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means Christ's work on the cross, Christ's death on the cross, satisfied, was sufficient for the sin of the whole world. Now, it's only effective to those who believe. We know that from Romans 3 and verse 22. But look at 1 John 4. The third place you find this word is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, this word, propitiation, means to amend, to make amends, to appease, to satisfy the wrath, the fact that we've wronged somebody. Well, we have all wronged Christ. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned. Well, who'd we sin against? Well, we sinned against God. That's who we sinned against. Look in, don't believe that? Read Psalms 51 where David said, and thee have I sinned against. Look at Psalms 51, you'll find it. But look at 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. No, we didn't love God first. We were his enemy. But that he, speaking of God, loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the thing that makes the amends, the thing that satisfies us, that which appeases God. Propitiation for our sins. God manifested his love in that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if you remember back in Luke 18, the story where the Pharisee and the publican went up into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood there and just told God how lucky God was to have him. How lucky God was, how blessed God was to have such a wonderful person like this Pharisee. And he said, because I'm not a dirty, rotten sinner like that poor publican. Well, the publican wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin, he just smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the same idea as if he were saying, God, be propitiation to me, a sinner. He was asking God to show him mercy and not require the penalty of his aggravated guilt. The Old Testament word for propitiation is mercy seat. Mercy seat. It's that lid of the ark. On the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of that sacrificial lamb on the mercy seat and to cover their sin. Christ made propitiation for our sins, but he went further than the Old Testament priests did. You see, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That means Christ's blood satisfied the wrath of God. Christ himself is actually the object of our faith. As I've said before, and I'll say again, the hardest people to reach with the gospel are those who think I'm a good person. I'm a good person. But the problem is, the Bible says in Romans 3, it says there's none good, no, not one. And the problem is, they think they're good because I did. I was like this. I used to think, well, I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. Yeah, compared to who? Compared to people in prison? Yeah, okay. And you can always find a bigger sinner. Just look at the person to your left or your right. But the truth is, when you compare yourself to Jesus, you really see where you are. This week, a dear brother called me after going through the basic Bible truths, the ABCs of Christian growth. Some of you have gone through them. And I talked to them about how you've got to get somebody to understand they're a sinner. Don't try to sell them a timeshare into heaven. Don't try to spin it like, look at the benefits. Look at the things you're going to get if you'll trust Jesus. You don't understand. You get somebody to a place where they understand they're a sinner. You don't have to sell them on it. They want it. They want to get saved. I did. He texted me this week, my daddy just trusted Christ as his Savior. And I'm like, man, that's all you got to do. You got to get folks to understand. You see, why do we study salvation? Why do we do this? Because people think they work their way there somehow. And the word propitiation means that the sacrifice Christ made fully satisfied the wrath of God, fully satisfied the law's demands, fully satisfied and appeased God's wrath, to where now God says, you know, it's the right thing for me to do to forgive you because what Jesus did. It's right for me to do this. I'm going to forgive you completely. Why is this a big deal? Because to try to add works to salvation says Jesus' work on the cross wasn't enough. Like, he was delirious, didn't know what he was saying when he said, it is finished. That's why this is a big deal. For somebody to add works to keep you saved, to have eternal security, means that Jesus lied to the thief. Because he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Thief didn't have time to get baptized. Thief didn't have time to go in front of the church and join. Thief didn't have time to take Lord's Supper. Thief didn't have time to go to a foreign field and spread the gospel. Thief didn't have nothing, had time just to accept Christ and die. You know, the thing is, works don't save and works don't keep us. Propitiation means God did it all. He satisfied the wrath of God. Now look at Romans 3:25. This is incredible. It says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. He is also referring to the sins committed before Calvary. Sins committed by mankind from Adam to Christ. God saved the Old Testament saints who put their faith in Christ according to the basic revelation they had at the time. See, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How could God do this? Christ had not been slain. The sacrifice had not been made. God's righteous claims had not been met. How could God save the Old Testament sinner? Even though Christ had not died, God knew Christ was going to die. And even though he did not know about the Old Testament saint did not know about Calvary, God knew about Calvary. And God put all the value of Christ's work to their account when they believed. When the Old Testament believer was saved, it's kind of like he was saved on credit. You know what I mean? I wouldn't know what a credit card is. You walk in with a credit card, you're saying, listen, you're going to get paid for this. You're going to get paid. In 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By dying for our sin, he freed us from the guilt of it. He restores us to God. Now God can show mercy. Now what's crazy is, it's not normal for a lawyer to pay the penalty for his client. Right? Isn't that how that works? I was sitting and having lunch with a lawyer here after a funeral a couple of months ago, and I was telling him about how my son may be interested in doing that, and I said, is there any math you got to take in being pre-law? He says, you got to be able to divide by a third. That's all the math you got to have to be a lawyer. I'm like, okay, that's good. Just divide by a third. That works, right? But imagine, have you ever known a lawyer who goes up to trial with you? You lose, you get the penalty, but the lawyer says, hey, I got this, I'll pay for it. And that's what happened. Jesus, as our defense attorney, Jesus went and said, and God made the pronouncement about sin, calling it death, that the payment is death. And Jesus said, I got this, I'll take this. Now, remarkably, he paid the price himself, not for our sins only, but for the whole world. Not that the whole world is saved today. You know, the Bible says in Matthew, it says that straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. It's not an excuse not to go soul winning. It's not an excuse not to tell people. But the thing is, the day Jesus hung on that cross, they wrote the superscription above his head that said, here is the King of the Jews. And they wrote it in Hebrew, which is the language of God's chosen people. But then it was also written in Greek and in Latin, the two predominant languages of the known world, testifying who Jesus was to every single soul. That's God for you. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God,
but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So, all right, so propitiation means to make amends, to satisfy, to appease. So what's the scope of this? I mean, how big is this? Well, the basis in which God saves sinners is the sacrifice of Christ. And like I said, the people you work with, the people maybe you had coffee with today or maybe had lunch with today, many of them are thinking to themselves, works is somehow securing a place for them in heaven. And they don't know for sure. I spoke with someone tonight who feels like they've just gone too far, that something they had to do in a battlefield across the sea is just unforgivable. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of Scripture, that's not true. Did you know Paul was a murderer and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? Did you know Moses was a murderer? Killed a man, tried to hide it. David killed a man, made the man carry his own death warrant to the front lines, and then had him murdered. God mentions them in the halls of faith. Samson committed suicide. Had a conversation last night with somebody that was concerned that suicide was the unpardonable sin. I'm not advocating for it, but it's not. The sin that cannot be forgiven is unbelief. To die without Christ as your Savior, having denied the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's the only unpardonable sin. Now, the scope of propitiation is that God can now accept the believer into his own family without having to accept the believer's sin. That as a result, God can justify the believer without compromising his own personal righteousness in doing so. Because Christ satisfied, propitiated, propitiation, that's the word. So the Old Testament sacrifices were just a picture of what was coming. Now the blood had to be applied in the Old Testament. And you'll find more of this talked about in Leviticus chapter 1 through 16. But take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see this. Hebrews 10. We're going to start in verse 6. Look what it has to say here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 6. Look what the Bible reads. God had no pleasure at all in the sacrifices of those animals. In Hebrews 10 and verse 6, the Bible says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Look at verse number 38 of the same chapter. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. Let me say that, no pleasure in him. See, they couldn't actually take away sins. They could only cover them. That's why they had to be offered continually, year by year, because there was no sacrifice that completely could cover sins or make amends. They could not satisfy the law's demand. So God gave the law to show mankind that they're sinners. Remember, the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia do not justify you. They only point out the fact that you're a lawbreaker when you break them. That's all they do. Now, God established the Old Testament sacrifices to show man that sin required a payment. That's why they would lay the hand on the head of that ox or that sheep or that goat or whatever, and they'd confess their sin, and they would cut its throat and catch its blood and spread that blood on the mercy seat, because God instituted the Old Testament law to show man that he was a sinner and that his sin required a death. That was why God did the Old Testament. God also established the Old Testament sacrifices to show man that the payment could be made with a substitute. Do you understand from Genesis 3 and verse 16, the very first gospel message, God made Adam and Eve coats of skin. And that was the first picture of a substitutionary atonement. It's always been God's plan that there would be a substitute that would be put to death for the sins of mankind. Sacrifices were offered for centuries, yet thousands of animal carcasses and rivers of blood could not permanently satisfy God's wrath. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again and verse number 5. There was no point. Listen, because the whole reason for them,
All of those sacrifices were to point mankind to Jesus, so they'd know who he was. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, he is quoting Psalm 40 and verse 6. This is speaking of the incarnation, that from the very foundation of the world, when Jesus spoke it into existence, he knew that this is what he was going to have to do. This has been God's plan forever. You see this also in verse number 7. When then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Look at verse number 6. You'll find that this expresses God's dissatisfaction with the Old Testament sacrifice. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Old Testament people thought that they were somehow accepted or acceptable to God because they made the sacrifice. But yet they were making that sacrifice without faith, without that forward look to the coming Christ. See, you and I, we get saved by looking backwards in time, by faith. But they were looking forward, kind of like on credit. They were looking forward to the one that had been promised them ever since the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, all the way up to where Moses said, listen, a prophet like unto me will the Father raise up among you. And they were to look forward in time to this. And the problem was that they were just going through the motions without repentance and without faith. Verse 9 and 10, it says, God prepared a body for his son. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God prepared a body. This is talking about the incarnation of Christ. The Word became flesh, John 1:14 said. But in Psalm 40, in verse 6, the Bible says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Meaning the Messiah was ready to do the God's will for this. The burnt offerings were just types and shadows, pictures of what would come. In and of themselves, they were valueless. And when you look at verse 8, 9, and 10, you see the demise of this coming. Really the completion of it in Christ. So now remember, propitiation means to appease. Propitiation means to make amends or to satisfy. To completely satisfy God's law. The scope of it is that animal sacrifices could not take away sin. It had to be the blood of Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. These sacrifices could not satisfy the law's demand. The law in Galatians 3:24 is referred to as our schoolmaster. It was to train us to come to Christ, that he, in his offering for us, would make amends, would be the propitiation for our sins. Christ was that. Now, God sent the only person who could satisfy the law. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Why is this a big deal? Because your efforts cannot satisfy the wrath of God. Your efforts cannot satisfy the law of God. Only Jesus could. God had to have the seed of a woman, which means he had to have a human being on which the sin of Adam had no taint. He did not have an earthly father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In John 1:18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ is the only one who could satisfy and make amends. He became our sinless substitute. That's why it was a big deal when John the Baptist pointed at him in John 1:29 and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He took the place of the whole world, and God poured out his wrath on Jesus that he had toward the world. But this one sacrifice that Jesus made was enough. In Romans 3:25, you've heard me say it, I'll say it again. God has set him forth to be a propitiation. This is how you and I are saved. This is how the wrath of God is appeased. This is how the wrath doesn't fall on us. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 9.
Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Now let's look at it real quick. Let's just look at it. Let the Bible speak to you. Look at Hebrews 9, 12. Now this is talking about Christ's sacrifice, which is His blood. Leviticus 17, 11. Remember, life of the flesh is in the blood and given unto you for and make atonement on the altars for your soul. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Did you see that word, once? Look at Hebrews 9, 26. This is not just a sacrifice, it's the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9, 26. For then must He have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He put it away. It's gone. It's covered. It's cleansed. You don't need to add works to it. You don't need to add baptism to faith in Christ. Christ is enough. You don't have to add good works to keep being saved. Christ is enough. You are kept by the power of God. He is the propitiation. When you understand what that word means, it's completely satisfied. It's like paying off your mortgage and then going back into the bank and keeping trying to pay them so you can stay there. I'm sorry, sir, it's paid in full. No, 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 no. Take my check. That's what you're doing. How many of you ever done that? Do you ever overpay somebody and they send the check back to you? Do you tear it up or do you send it back to them again? No, you're wrong. I owe you more money. No, no, no. Do you ever get in an argument with somebody? No, no, no. I owe you more. How many of you ever done that? Come on now. No, we're like, oh, well, thank you. I'll take the deed, please. Right? That's what we're doing when we think we have to add to Christ's sacrifice. And somehow, it's like I can't trust Him to pay it in full. But the Bible says He did it once forever. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It is finished. Now either it satisfies or it doesn't. Either God's word is true or it doesn't. I had a conversation with somebody recently. I said, listen, do you understand the part that you like that says you're going to heaven because you trusted Jesus as your Savior is in the same book that says there is a hell, that all those who don't trust Christ go there. The part you like about streets of gold is wonderful, but it's in the same book that talks about it's not an alternative lifestyle. I know that's not real popular right now, but you know, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not just the pieces we like, not just the pieces that are socially acceptable in our sphere of influence. You don't got to be ugly to people. You just got to tell them the truth. You just got to let folks know you love them and go, hey, man, I don't know. Somebody had to show me this. Somebody had to show me that I was a hellbound sinner. And that my sins smell just as nasty in the nostrils of God as anybody else's. And God loved me. And God didn't get a deal when He got me. I laugh and joke with my kids all the time. Why do you always check up on us? Why do you think we're always doing something wrong? Because when I was your age, I was. You're actually amateurs at lying. I'm better at it. You're actually amateurs at being sneaky. If you got away with it because I let you, just because I don't want to fight every battle every single day. I'm an expert at it. You know, the truth is, our sin is what keeps us separated from God until we get saved. And then Christ's sacrifice, credited to our account, satisfies it. By its very definition, it satisfies it. Now, even though Christ died for the whole world is yet to receive Him. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received Him. That means believing on Christ, receiving Christ as the individual. You cannot get saved by proxy. Somebody else can't do it for you. All right? Now look at it. 1 John chapter number 1 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Verse 13 says, which were born, He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Remember 1 John 5:1. Which were born not of blood. You cannot receive Christ through your parentage. I'm glad your parents were saved. Praise God. But God don't have grandchildren. He only has children. The Jews thought they were okay because they were the descendants of Abraham. There's still a personal choice there that has to be made. And then look what it says, which were not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You cannot receive it through works or sincerity. And then it says, nor of the will of man, through proxy. And we talked about this in Sunday school. The Mormon church believes that I can get baptized for all of my ancestors by name and somehow move them out of hell into the Mormon heaven by proxy. That's what they believe. I'm not lying. Look it up on the internet. That's crazy. I can't get saved for anybody else. If I could, I would, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? If you could automatically say the sinner's prayer in the name of your aunt so-and-so, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you spend all day making sure everybody in your current family and in your history got saved by doing it by proxy? Sorry, guys, that's not how it works. That is not how it works. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A spiritual birth. Under the law, God showed mercy at the mercy seat. And it says in Galatians 13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's propitiation. When you got saved, Christ's sacrifice was credited to your account and it satisfied all of your sin debt. All of the wrath of God, you not only met, but went beyond the Old Testament sacrifice and the law, and it's fulfilled. Christ is not just the gift, he's the giver of it. Christ is not just the offering, he's the offerer. He's not just the redemption, he's the redeemer. And only through Christ can a person be free from the penalty of his sin and death. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says in Acts 4:12. Imagine a judge. You stand in front of a judge and he brings the gavel down and he says, guilty. Guilty. And he stands up and he takes off his robe and lays the gavel down and he comes down and takes your place in the chain gang and goes out and pays your penalties to society. And when it's done, he comes back up, puts on the robe. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He let the glories of heaven to come to earth. The one who had the right to judge us became our offering, satisfied the holiness of God, took the penalty for us, and appeased. That's what propitiation is. When you understand that, you realize there's just no room for works other than the ones God's ordained you to do because you love him and you're to do for him because you're already saved and on your way to heaven and happy to do it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're interested in learning more about how to explain these concepts to people, I have an in-home Bible study you can do on your own and look these verses up for yourself. But right now, maybe tonight, maybe someone's here tonight and this is new. You've never heard this. You've never seen where the Bible says that Christ has satisfied your sin debt. You've never seen that. You've always assumed it was your infant baptism or your first Holy Communion or the fact that you're a member of a church somewhere or the fact that you've never killed nobody or done anything really terrible in your own eyes. Listen, Christ went to the cross. He wouldn't have went if we could have done it on our own. Have you given your heart to Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin and called upon Christ to save you, as it says in Romans 10:10, 10:9 and 10 in verse 13? Have you ever done that? When did you get saved? When did you call upon Christ? When did that happen? You were there, I wasn't. What is it your faith is on? Christians, you and I owe a debt of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ as well as to the person who brought us the gospel. And we don't need to, there's nothing to pay back, but we could pay it forward to the one who doesn't know. Our Father and our God, we pray tonight you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would use us as your vessel to take the truth of salvation to a world that has no concept and they've been blind and fooled by the devil from it. God, may we bring the light to them of the Word of God, and may they trust Him as your trust you as their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mick sings and plays, the altar's open. Have you been saved? How about baptized? Have you been baptized? Now that you're saved and on your way to heaven and the sin's been wiped clean, are you ready to identify yourself as He said in Matthew 28? Come, we'll get you set up. We'll do it one day this month. Just come. Is there somebody on your heart right now? If they died, you're not sure they'd go to heaven. They've never been able to talk to you about it. And it's burdening you. God is weighing heavy on your heart for this soul. The name of the person on your heart right now. Come and just pray for them. Say, God, please, draw them. Draw them like you drew me. Pull them to you like you did me. That their heart will be ready to receive when they hear the gospel. Won't you come?
He washed it white as snow.
There's tracks on that back table.
Lord, now
I'm thankful for Brother Michael and others that have gone to a foreign field. I'm thankful for Brother Kim, who's come to a foreign country to bring the gospel to the lost and dying. Can you and I go across the street or next door? Can we do that? Can we just commit today as believers in Jesus Christ whose sins have been covered and completely cleansed? Can we commit tonight to just take something next door?
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Maybe tonight there's something else weighing on your heart. Sin that Christ's blood has covered, but yet it's there because as a child you've been disobedient to your Heavenly Father. The Bible says if you'll confess your sin and He'll is just faithful and just to forgive you. He'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You didn't lose your relationship. You just broke fellowship with Him. If that's on your heart, won't you just confess it? And God will forgive you. As your Heavenly Father, He loves you. Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you, God, that you loved us when we didn't even know you. When as enemies of you, you still loved us and displayed your love to us, and that Christ died in our place. Father, let us take this beautiful message of love to the people who live in our community and work in our buildings and go to school in the same classrooms as our kids. God, let us take the gospel, and we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.